Lead the way. Yeah. All right. Who says we don't have pageantry? What have you left behind? What have you left behind in order to follow Jesus Christ? Have you left behind some sinful habits to follow Jesus' character? Have you left behind some selfish attitudes so you can reach out to Jesus' concerns? Have you left behind the world's spending so that you can support Jesus' missions? What have you left behind? In Luke 5, we're going to see some people who left some things behind in order that they might go forward to and with and for Jesus Christ. Peter and Levi, nothing to do with jeans, but Peter and Levi, known as Matthew, they left everything behind in order to follow Jesus Christ. We want to see, first of all, Peter and how he left his boat behind to follow Jesus. This is a good story here for those of us who like fishing. And then for those of us that like taxes, we're going to see Levi, also known as Matthew, who left his tax booth behind in order that he might follow Jesus Christ. Somehow, I don't think there's a whole lot of us that like taxes, but we do like the benefits that come from taxes. What have you left behind? Now, let's first look at Peter. Peter left his boat behind. In verse 1, we see it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus, listening to the word of God that he was teaching, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Also, we know this as the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles wide and 14 miles long in this bowl. It was a popular fishing place. And it even is today. Some of you may have been there and had some fish for lunch. The fish that we were served, we got the heads with it, and that wasn't so great. We weren't used to eating heads. But the Sea of Galilee was a place for fishermen. And that is exactly where Jesus is. And he's going to do some fishing from a boat, a fishing boat. Verse 2, he saw two boats lying at the edge of the water, the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. This is Simon Peter, if you look at verse 8, but when Simon Peter. So we know him as Peter. Back to verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. No, he didn't get in the boat to do what we think of as fishing. He got into the boat to do what Jesus did as fishing. Bruce still remembers that when I was on the other end of a phone with the group that was in the library here about 4 years ago, one of the questions I asked the group was, how was the fishing in Dickinson County? And Bruce started telling me about his, you know, his secret fishing holes and things. And I said, whoa, 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 we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that we want to share the gospel with, that they might catch what Jesus did for them and be brought into God's family through believing in Jesus. How is that fishing going as we're getting the good news out? Are people receptive? Are people coming to know Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus was doing from the boat. He was talking about himself. the Son of God who was going to die for them. He was talking about the kingdom, the family of God, and how they could come in to that family. He was seeking to reel people in to his forever family from that boat as he was out there. And like we saw last week, the teachers sat to teach. And that's what Jesus was doing in this fishing boat, fishing for men. But the great event and miracle that Luke is coming to here is a literal fishing event. And this is no mere fish story. This is a real thing. I've never heard a fish story that is as amazing as this work that Jesus does here. So let's go now to verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." He predicted that there would be a catch. And he directed one who was already his disciple, Peter, to get back out into the fishing deep area. Now, Peter knew that he was a master fisherman. It seems that Peter was in charge of this crew of Andrew and other people in his family and their servants and their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their servants. He was the partner of this fishing crew, the master fisherman. But he's also a follower of Jesus, so he's in a dilemma here. Because Peter, as it says here, Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Peter's dilemma was that he, as a good fisherman, knew that this was going to be futile. That this carpenter teacher here did not know fishing. It's ridiculous after you've worked hard all night when the fish are biting at night. And you've been out in that same spot Jesus is now directing to go back to. And there was not one fish caught. Peter knew that there was no fish there. And so he says, "Lord, Master, we've worked hard all night. We're exhausted. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." Well, what we see is Peter did not know who the master fisherman was, the master of the fish. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Wow! They went to that spot where there had been no fish. And all of a sudden, there were so many fish that the nets could not hold them. They began to break. And so they signaled to their partners, that would be James and John, in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, that part of the story stops there, and I kept trying to find out, you know, what happened to the boat. Did it sink? And apparently, we're to assume that they were able to get those two boatloads of fish back into the land safely. But before that, something happens with Peter. And let's look at this. Verse 8, when Peter saw his boat filling up with fish from the nets, and James and John's boats being filled up, he comes to Jesus' feet, and he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Peter recognizes, oh my goodness, I was wrong. I was wrong in thinking and doubting that Jesus knew what he was doing. The master fisherman recognized that there was a master over him, a master over all those fish, that Jesus knew who, what was in the depth of that water more than Simon did. He could see there somehow. He knew all those fish were there. And Peter says, this man is beyond me. He's divine. And I'm selfish. I'm full of pride. I'm full of sin. I don't even belong with him. And so he seeks to separate himself from his Lord. He calls him here Lord. In the previous verse, he said, Master, I'll do what you want me to do, even though I know it's wrong. That was one term for master, but this term has the idea of a reverence and an awe and a recognition that one is greater than he is, that he is the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Sometimes we need to get like Peter. We need to recognize that we have a great and awesome God who sees the whole picture. And when he directs us to go fishing for other people, and we go, I don't want to do that again. I've tried that. I've knocked on that door. I've talked to that person, and there's nothing, no response. If he prompts us to go again, we need to trust him. He knows where the fish are. He knows when to reel them in. What a great God we have. And Jesus' response to Peter, let's move on in verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do not fear. He said, Peter, hey, relax. It's okay. It's good that you recognize you're a sinner. That's who I've come for. In fact, Peter, I want you to be part of my fishing team. He says, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. And Peter did. Yeah, Peter did some terrible, crazy things. And it actually took four times to reel Peter in to be faithful and following Jesus and giving up everything truly and sticking with Christ. And oh, he did. And he died for it. But in the process, after Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, Peter was the first one to preach the good news about Jesus, to begin what we call the church. And 3,000 people were saved from his first message. We talked about how Jesus was Messiah and who died for people's sins and rose again. And 3,000 believed. And it was shortly after that that Peter was the one who talked to the first Gentiles like us. And Cornelius, the Roman soldier, and his large household of family and servants, they all believed what Peter said, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and died to provide forgiveness and rose that we might have eternal life. And those people believed it, and he was able to reel them in to the family of God, the great fisherman. God, even though he recognized he was a sinner, said, I want you to be part of my team. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they, and that's Peter and Andrew, and their cousins, James and John, I think they're cousins. Maybe they're Jesus' cousins. I'll take that back. They probably aren't. I don't think they are Peter and Andrew's cousins. But anyhow, they left everything. They left it all behind and followed Jesus. What stands out to me in this is that not only did Peter leave his boat behind and his nets, but they left behind the greatest catch they had probably ever had. These men who for most of their lives had devoted themselves to catching fish, and I'm sure selling them, and that's how they made their living, that's how they were able to pay for their servants, and they were doing quite well in their fishing business. But when they had the biggest catch of their lives, and they recognized at that same time really who Jesus was. They chose Jesus. And they left behind their great catch of fish. The four men left it to their servants and the rest of their team to take care of, and they went off following Jesus in his ministry. A 3.5-year ministry, and there's a couple years left here at least for them to do this. Now, in your notes, on the flip side of those notes, there's some application for us from this part of the story about Peter. Number one, we need to recognize who the Lord is, who he is, that he is awesome, that he is amazing, that he knows where the fish are, he knows where souls are that are going to be brought to him. He understands where he's leading us and directing us and calling us. He's an amazing God. And sometimes we need to pause and think about how well we know him. Have we seen him? In a time of communion, we need to stop and say and think, wow, what an awesome God that we have, that he would give his own son to die for us. What love Jesus has. He would sacrifice himself and go through torture for us. What an amazing God we have. And that's, I got to teach the youth class today. And it was, you know, when I was sophomore in high school, I was in a communion service, and as the pastor was explaining Jesus' death, God just spoke to me about how loving he is. And if it was so clear to me that God is so big and so powerful, and that I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And so that night I gave my life to follow him, knowing that he knew what was best for me. Have you come to that point where you recognize that Jesus is God and he is all wise, and you've humbled yourself before him and said, Lord, you direct my life. You're better than I am at doing it. Each of us come to that point recognizing him as Lord. And in doing that, we realize our sins. Like Peter, he recognized he was a sinful man. Have you doubted God's working? Have you doubted his ways in your own life like Peter did? Confess that to the Lord, that you've questioned him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I've sinned again. And then listen to his voice as he says, that's okay. I paid for that. Come alongside. Let's get back to work. Let's retrieve fellow sinners. The third thing here is to release your possessions. Becky and I were doing a little inventory and wrote down 5 different times in our life where Jesus led us to do things that we did not have the funds at the time to do, and yet he provided for us. Now, if you sense God doing that, be sure it's him. But you know, when we follow Jesus, when we leave our nets, our boats, our fish behind, and step out for him, if he's told us to do it, he will provide for us. So we need to realize who's Lord, recognize our sins, release our possessions, and retrieve fellow sinners. Reel in other fish, other people who need to know about Jesus like we've gotten to know. That's what we're here for. That's what we're left to do. We're left here on earth after we become a Christian to bring other people to Christ, to go and make disciples of Jesus of all nations. So Peter, He left his boat. What have you left behind? Peter and Levi left everything to follow Jesus. Now, let's look at Levi, Matthew. He left his tax booth behind. Some of us would like to be able to leave our taxes behind. Here we go, and we're going to move to verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Now, in those days, those who worked for the IRS or the tax collectors of that day, they were really despised by most of the people in Israel. They had allied with the Roman imperialists who came over and took over the country. They were the traitors. And they were also seen as cheaters because they would often ask for more money than they were supposed to collect so they could stuff their own pockets. And Matthew had stuffed his pockets pretty well. And we're going to see that in a moment. So he was a despicable person in the eyes of that community. He was one who was ostracized, who was looked down upon, who was ignored, who was not invited to anybody's Super Bowl party. That was the situation Matthew was in, and Jesus went and sought him out in particular and came up to him and basically said, "Follow me. Follow Jesus." Has Jesus done that for you? Has Jesus ever come to you and said simply, "Follow me"? Now, what did that mean for Levi? Well, it meant just leaving that tax booth behind in that business and following Jesus physically. And that meant that he was no longer going to be having income that he was used to. In fact, Jesus, his support for him and his disciples came, if you look in chapter 8 and verse 3, from a handful of women that followed Jesus around. Out of their income, out of their support, they were contributing to the support of the disciples. And we'll look at that eventually when we get there. But I'm also reminded of chapter 9 and verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." As Jesus was leading his followers around the countryside, he knew that day that there was no house for him to go and sleep in that night. Nothing was assured. I'm sure they found some place to lie down and God took care of them, but there was no reservations. So when Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me," it meant he didn't know where he was going to be sleeping that night or the next night or the next 2 years. It was quite a commitment. In those days also, people understood that rabbis would go and they would have people attached to them, that they would apprentice, that they would teach, that they would model life for, and that follower then would become like his master. And that's the idea that Jesus was communicating when he said to Matthew, "I want to leave your lifestyle behind, and I want you to follow my life of poverty, my life of humility, my life of love to other people, my life of seeking God from a heart in keeping his commandments, my life of getting oneself ready for the fact I'm going to rule one day." So people, when they followed Jesus, it was a big commitment. It was an apprenticeship. I think of Elwood Anderson and how he has poured his life into his son Rodney to take over the business. Jesus poured his life into 12 men and these handful of women too, which we don't hear about too much. He poured his life into them for 3.5 years that they would get to know him in a relationship and they would get to become like him in his walk with God. And Jesus today calls us to get to know him intimately. And he gives us his Spirit so that we might live like him, that we might have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control, that we might reflect Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi followed. He left everything behind and got up and began to follow Jesus. Now, the next thing we find is that he was a fisher of men, although he was a tax collector, well, former one. Verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd. And notice who was there, tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and," what's the next word? Sinners. Excuse me. This has nothing to do with what I'm reading about drinking with sinners, but this is a very important part of Luke's story as he records Jesus' life. He wants the readers, he wants us even today, to recognize that Jesus came to reach those who were ostracized from the community in particular. He came to reach the tax collectors, the tanners, the shepherds, the herdsmen, the prostitutes. He particularly came to reach them. And Jesus steps in here, and in verse 31 and 32, he says, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I have come not to call the righteous," or those who think they're righteous, "but I've come to call sinners to repentance." The very people that Matthew had been forced to socialize with and build friendships because everyone else turned away from him were the people that Jesus was targeting when he came to this earth to reach those who were classified as sinners. And what a challenge that is for us as we look here at the application. Number one, we are people that need to follow Jesus. Last year's most valuable player at the Super Bowl, my memory serves me right, was a Christian, young, second-string quarterback, Nick Foles. A couple weeks ago, I watched him on TV, and I noticed he had a little bracelet around his wrist. It looked like one of those old plastic bracelets with WW, what would Jesus do? Nick Foles is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more important to him than football, than in the contract for the next year. He's someone who will publicly give thanks to Jesus Christ when he wins the most valuable player of the Super Bowl. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. Not necessarily a football player, but a follower of Christ and willing to let that be known. The other thing that we need to take away from this is, like Peter and like Levi, we're to forsake everything else and follow Jesus Christ. Peter left his boat. Levi left his booth. What have you left behind? When we follow Christ, it's going to mean we're going to have to let something else go behind. We can't follow him fully if we're still seeking to follow fully the temporal things of this world. What are we leaving behind? Let me tell you, when you follow Christ and you've left it behind, you recognize that you've made the right decision. And the third thing that I think really is what God wants us to hear today is that we need, like Levi, to feast with sinners. We need to remember that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. If you look just a couple pages forward in chapter 7 and verse 34, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard.'" But notice what else they were saying about Jesus: "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." Have you and I been accused lately of being a friend of sinners? Are we feasting with those who don't know Jesus? As we look into this next year, let's make concrete moves to build relationships with people who are sinners, like we were before we came to know Christ. And let's feast with them. Let's have sledding parties and feast on hot dogs. Let's have ladies' teas and feast on fruit salad. Let's play bocce ball and feast with some coffee. But all these things we do because we recognize that people need Jesus, and he came to save them from their sin and give them victory and give them what he's given us. We need to make concrete, tangible steps to bring people to know Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what he called his disciples to do. In Mark's gospel, it said he called 12 to be with him and to send them out to preach. It's interesting just thinking about this week. I got a letter from a man who lives near Duluth, Minnesota, and he works with the Navigators, a Christian organization. And he says, "Everywhere I turn, people need love. For example," this is what this Christian leader puts here, "this fall, I visited some students at early morning drinking parties near campus." Now, for the youth here, this is not a good example for you as youth, but it is something to shoot for as you grow and you mature in Christ. This man purposefully hung out at college drinking parties. He found men and women were surprised, but welcomed him. Some fraternity guys treated me as a long-lost friend. After sharing her faith story, Jan asked me to pray for her, while other students were jumping on the tables around us. I asked Dan what was important in his life, and he said his friends and life goals were becoming more important than partying and having a good time. What I also heard from him was how important it was to be listened to by an older man and not criticized. Then he says his dad had just busted his sister for having drugs in the house. This is an example of a Christian man who's following Jesus and doing what Jesus did going to drinking parties and listening and showing the love of Jesus Christ, fishing for men. May we be known as friends of sinners. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, you've convicted many of us here, me included, to ratchet up our game, to be more forthright, reaching lost people for you. And help us to do that, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come around this table for communion, I'd like us just to look at the end of Luke's gospel. No, I'm not going to give another sermon, but just some verses to steer us to this table after Jesus' resurrection. In verse 45, he got with his disciples and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And in Luke 24, 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus, just before he left this earth, he reminded his disciples of why he came, why he died and rose again, so that the news of forgiveness would go out to the world, inviting people to turn from whatever they were doing and come and place their faith in Jesus. And as we remember what Christ went through to die for us, let's meditate on these things, recognizing the reason he died. It was so that the world could hear and believe in him. Could those who are going to serve the elements come at this time? Let's all just stand up as we ask God in a moment to bless.